Before our sermon begins, I was mentioning this to Beverly this week. The last few weeks of sermons have been what I would consider comforting sermons and encouraging sermons. Today's sermon is different. Today's sermon is a word of challenge. Today's sermon, I guess one could say, is a spiritual rear-end kicking sermon. So I hope you're comfortable. During the season of Lent, we're asked to repent and to turn from our former lifestyle and to hear what God has for us to say. Today is a message like that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of our message today is, What's in it for me? Based on our gospel reading, especially verse 33, where Jesus says, Turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Again, our title is, What's in it for me? And I encourage you today to take out of your bulletin the sermon outline as we follow that theme today. The story is told of a young man who decided he wanted to become a monk and live at a monastery and devote his entire life to the service of God. Now, his pastor tried to talk him out of it, asking him, Do you realize the rigors of life that you're going to face and how hard it's going to be? But his mind was set and he was determined. So he went to the monastery. And he met with the father superior of the monastery. And the father said, We have some strict rules here about silence. After 10 years of service, you can speak two words. And subsequently, after each 10 years, you can speak two words. So after 10 years of hard service, he met with his father superior. And he was asked, Do you have anything to say? And he said, Food cold. And then 10 years passed of hard service and labor, and the father superior said, Do you have anything else to say? And he said, Bed hard. And 10 more years passed, and finally he met before the father superior, and he said, What do you have to say now? And he said, I quit. And the father superior said, Fine, all you've been doing for 30 years is complaining anyhow. Now, whether it is right or whether it is not right, the father superior said to himself, the theme of this young man's life was, what's in it for me? Now, in many areas of our life, our home life, our work life, our church life, the theme of many of our lives can be summed up by this question, what's in it for me? In today's gospel reading, Peter asked Jesus really this question, and it's before you in your outline. Peter asked Jesus, What's in it for me? Peter had a dream for personal glory. Listen to the text. Jesus went on with his disciples through the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? They said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets, and he asked them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus was asking a simple question, Who do people say that I am? And the disciples shared the various ideas that people had. And Jesus said, That's fine, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for all the disciples, said, You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Now, for many during those days, the dream of a Messiah was the dream for a man who would come and destroy the enemies of Israel, who would come make the streets of Jerusalem flow in red blood with the blood of the hated Romans. And this man, this Messiah who would come and restore Israel to glory, would have a special assistant, in fact, two, one to sit on his left, and one to sit on his right when he ruled in glory. And Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, you're this Messiah. It's the time of glory. Where do you want me to sit? On your left or on your right? Jesus, what's in it for me? But Jesus puts an end to this dream of Peter. Listen to 31 to 33 of the text. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, he must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and after that rise. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning to his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, says the text, and says, "Get behind me, Satan," is what he calls Peter, "for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Jesus says, "I am not the kind of Messiah that you want. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected." And Peter said, "No, Jesus. That's not the kind of Messiah we want. That's not what I want. If I'm going to be your assistant, and that happens to you, then what about me? What will happen to me? What's in that for me?" And the text says Peter rebuked Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't take it. And he rebuked Peter. He burst his bubble. He ended his selfish dream, and he said, "Peter, the devil is really behind ideas like that, asking of me, what's in this Jesus stuff for me?" But today, we ask, what's in it for me? What's in it for me in my home? What's in it for me at work? What's in it for me at church? And the results of this selfish, always asking, what's in it for me? What are the results? It can mean broken homes. It can mean unproductive workplaces. It can mean unhealthy churches. Peter's dream continues today in our lives. But this morning, we're only going to focus in on the church. This dream of what's in it for me is alive and well in religious TV programs, in congregations all over North America, and in all the books and resources at Christian bookstores you'll find anywhere you go. It's a selfish, a devilish attitude. And the number one message is this: what's in it for me? That is, what can I get from believing in Jesus? Too often, the message of modern Christianity is not take up your cross and follow Jesus. Too often, the typical message of North American Christianity is this: believe in Jesus, join our church, send your money into our TV program, so that you can get God's power, so that you can become happy and prosperous, so that you realize you have everything to gain and nothing at all to lose. It reminds us of Peter's question, what's in it for me? Now, Jesus rejects this devilish form of Christianity. Verse 33 of the text says, "But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but only the things of man.'" Through Peter, we hear the old voice of the devil, which whispered to Jesus these words as Jesus was in the wilderness: "You don't have to suffer, Jesus. Bow to me, Jesus, and I can give you wealth and power. Messiahs don't suffer, Jesus. You can have it all, Jesus. Just listen to me. Stay away from that cross." And Jesus' response, Get lost, devil. Smarten up, Peter. And today, we face the same devilish temptation. Let me ask you, what's your motivation for faith in Jesus? What's your motivation for involvement in the church? Is it to get my needs met? To be happy? To attend, well, when it's convenient and doesn't interfere with anything else the family's got going on? It's so easy today for faith and for church to be a selfish convenience instead of a selfless commitment. It's easy today to have cheap believism as opposed to costly discipleship. And the devil rejoices. The devil's "What's in it for me?" voice in our ear can compel us to ask of our Christian faith and our involvement in the church, "Well, what's in it for me?" But Jesus says to Peter, and Jesus says to all of us today, "Take up your cross and follow me." That is, the Christian life is a commitment to Jesus and to one another. It's a commitment to give myself in service, to give of my financial resources, even to suffer, rather than to deny my Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this morning this wasn't going to be a simple and easy message. This wasn't going to be a happy, happy, boy, I'm sure glad, didn't Pastor tell a lot of good jokes and make me feel good sermon. Because the point of the message is, the point of our Christian faith is not what's in it for me, but what is Jesus calling me to be and to do? Think about these things when you're asked every once in a while to help with tasks and responsibilities here at church. Think about these things when you are encouraged to attend and to bring others to attend Bible classes and worship. Think about these things, now I'm talking to young families, when you are challenged to model for your children what is really important in this life by making Sunday at Bible class and Sunday school and church a priority for the family, not just a convenience when there isn't something else that interferes. You see, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially during this penitential season of Lent, puts an end to the "what's in it for me" form of Christianity. Now for the good news. Beneath the cross, we stand under the judgment of a holy God, a judgment because of our selfishness, our rebellion, and our constant "what's in it for me" attitude. But on that cross, look at that cross. Don't look at this preacher, this sinful, fading, rotting bag of bones. Look at that cross. On that cross, Jesus paid. Did you hear me? Our Jesus paid for all of our selfishness and our sin. Listen to the epistle reading today from Romans. It was read earlier by Michael. "For while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? Before we had a chance to clean up our act, Christ died for us. And beneath the cross we stand. Upon the cross he hung. But from that cross and from his empty tomb, Jesus gives us what we need most. He gives us forgiveness for our sins. He gives us victory over sin and death. And he gives us his love and faithfulness that we might not just keep it for ourselves and selfishly say, "What's in that for me?" But so that we might, with all humility, give away his love, his victory, and his care to others in our lives who need it so. This morning, we can ask the question, "What's in it for me?" Because I'm going to suggest to you three things that's in it for us. And if you'll turn your eyes to your outline at Roman numeral 3, A, B, and C, three things that's in it for us. First, what's in it for us? That is following Jesus. It means first losing our lives in Jesus. Verse 34 of the text, "And Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.'" Losing our lives in Jesus means committing my life to Jesus and his will and seeking his will and not just what I want. Asking, "What do you desire, Lord?" rather than, "What's in it for me?" Secondly, it means finding our lives in Jesus. Verse 35 says, "For whoever would save his life," that is, whoever would constantly be asking, "What's in it for me?" they will lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake," Jesus says, "will find it." Finding our life in Jesus. Well, it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. There is no real gain without loss. There is no victory without the cross. Jesus without the cross is no Savior. And Christianity without commitment and discipleship is really no authentic faith. But when we trust our Lord Jesus, when we look into the eyes of that one who would give himself for us, then we lose the old "what's in it for me" attitude, and we find a new life, an eternal hope, and a desire to serve and care for others. And finally, look at your outline. It means that we rediscover an old vision of what the Christian faith is really about. This old vision was the theme of St. Paul's life. This old vision just happened to be the theme of the seminary where I spent so many years teaching young men to be pastors. It was written on the building. This theme, this vision, is fitting for each of us. And it's contrary to the "what's in it for me" attitude. What is the old vision? Listen carefully now. Are you with me? Listen carefully to the words of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Contrary to the "what's in it for me," here are these words. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake." A small country church was having a homecoming gathering. And so they sent out invitations to members who had been there but had moved away many years ago. And many people came and filled up their hall for a banquet, a time of remembrance. And they invited these former members to come and to share a witness of their faith and what happened in their life. And one man who came was a man who was a multi-millionaire. And when he came up to the front to talk, the people were really listening. What would he have to say to us? And he said, "When I was a young boy raised in this church, I remember the day I earned my first dollar. And then I came to service that morning, and a traveling missionary came and spoke about the urgent need for support on the mission field. And the man said, an amazing tension filled my heart. Should I keep my dollar? Should I give it to the Lord? What should I do?" And finally he said, "I put my dollar, the first dollar that I earned, all that I owned, in that offering plate." And then he turned to the congregation and he said these words, "And I believe it's because when I was a young boy, I gave the Lord everything I possessed that he has so richly blessed me and made me what I am today. It's because I gave him all that I possessed that he blessed me." And the congregation was silent until an elderly little lady in the front row stood up and said, "Brother, I dare you to do it again." That's quite the challenge. That is quite the challenge. But today, in our text, Jesus has a word of challenge for all of us. It's a word of challenge to Peter. It's a challenge to you personally. Jesus is calling us today to set aside the devilish, "what's in it for me" attitude, and to trust and to obey, and yes, to serve Jesus and each other in every aspect of our life. Because the text has told us, as we lose our lives in Him, we will find our lives in Him, now and into life everlasting in heaven. And that, my friends, is what's in it for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.